Sunday the 18th of June, 2017, 9 o'clock service. Sermon series, Jesus as Servant. Sermon title, A Servant's Faith. Bible reading, Mark chapter 5, starting at verse 21. Talk by Roger Whip.
When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers, named Jairus, came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come. Put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all that she had, yet instead of getting better, she just grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I could just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," the disciples answered, "and yet you can ask who touched me?" But Jesus just kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came, and she fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be free from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" But ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Do not be afraid. Just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all of this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he had put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and he went in to where the child was. He took her by the hand and said, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Father God, I just thank you for the privilege and responsibility of preaching this morning. And Lord, I pray the words you've laid on my heart will help us to echo the words from the song Day by Day. Oh dear Lord, three things I pray: to see you more clearly, love thee more dearly, and follow thee more nearly, day by day. Amen. A young woman brings home her fiancé to meet her parents. And after dinner, her mother tells her father to find out about the young man. So the father invites the fiancé into his study for a drink. "So what are your plans?" the father asks the young man. "Oh, I'm a Bible scholar," he replies. "A Bible scholar," the father says. "Admirable, but what will you do to provide a nice house for my daughter to live in as she's accustomed to?" "Oh, I will study," the young man replies, "and God will provide for us." "And how will you buy her a beautiful engagement ring such as she deserves?" asked the father. "Oh, I will concentrate hard on my studies," the young man replies. "God will provide for us." "And children?" asked the father. "How will you support children?" "Oh, don't worry, sir. God will provide," replies the fiancé. And the conversation proceeds like this, and each time the father questions, the young idealist insists that God will provide. And later, the mother asked, "How did it go, honey?" And the father answered, "He has no job and no plans, but the good news is he thinks I'm God." As I've said before, I enjoy the challenge of preparing the sermon. And at first glance, I wondered how I could make today's reading given to me relevant for this Father's Day, as well as talking about faith levels. Yet, although it mentions Father Jairus, as I did my research, I discovered it's so much more relevant to our faith. Now, although Maggie and I were never blessed with children, my brother-in-law has three daughters, and although he loves them dearly, I know through his experience it can be expensive being a father, especially when weddings are involved. However, being a good father isn't just about heading up the bank of mum and dad. It can carry a cost in many ways. Here in our reading, we have Jairus faced with a desperate situation. His daughter was at death's door when he turned to Jesus. I guess one could argue that any father faced with such a desperate situation would do anything to save his daughter. However, it wasn't quite as straightforward to Jairus. We're told in verse 22 that he was the elected leader of the local synagogue, which meant that he was responsible for supervising worship, running the weekly school, and caring for the building. And most synagogue leaders had very close ties to the Pharisees. It is likely, therefore, that synagogue leaders, including Jairus, had been pressured not to support or follow this weird guy called Jesus. For Jairus to bow before Jesus was a costly and a daring act of not just desperation, but I also believe respect and worship. Being a good father carries both responsibility and cost. A young boy had just got his driving license and he inquired of his father, who's an evangelist, if they could discuss the use of the car. His father took him into the study and said to the boy, "I'll make a deal with you, son. You bring your grades up from C to B average, study your Bible a little, and get your hair cut. We'll talk about the car." Well, the boy thought about it for a moment and decided that he'd best really to settle for the offer. So they agreed. After about 6 weeks, the boy came back and again asked his father about the car. And again, they went to the study where his father said, "Son, I've been real proud of you. You brought up your grades and I've observed that you've been studying your Bible and participating a lot more in the Bible study class on Sunday mornings. But I'm real disappointed since you haven't had your hair cut." The young boy paused for a moment and then he said, "You know, Dad, I've been thinking about that and I've noticed in my studies in the Bible that Samson had long hair, Moses had long hair, John the Baptist had long hair, and there's an even strong argument that Jesus himself had long hair." To which the father replied, "You're right, son, but did you also notice that they walked everywhere?" Being a father can often bring conflict, especially if you are a committed Christian. For example, in your heart, you know you should encourage your son to attend church with you and walk with the Lord. But what about if he wants to play football on a Sunday? Or maybe if it's a daughter, go to dancing lessons instead of coming to church. Now, I can't pass judgment on this. But I guess the words priority and compromise comes into that equation. I suggest you bow before Jesus and seek his wisdom and guidance in such matters. And often the solution can be found in quite unexpected ways. An elderly lady was well known for her faith and for her boldness in talking about it. She would stand on her front porch and shout, "Praise the Lord!" Next door to her lived an atheist who would get so angry at her proclamations, he would shout, "There ain't no Lord!" Hard times set in on the old lady, and she prayed for God to send her some assistance. She stood on the porch and she shouted, "Praise the Lord! God, I need food! I'm having a hard time. Please, Lord, send me some groceries." The next morning, the lady went onto her porch and she noticed a large bag of groceries and shouted, "Praise the Lord!" The neighbour jumped from behind the bush and said, "Ha ha! I told you there's no Lord. I bought those groceries. God didn't." And the lady started jumping up and down and clapping her hands and saying, "Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! He not only sent my groceries, but he made the devil pay for them. Praise the Lord." I wonder how grateful we are when God moves, sometimes in a mysterious way. "Dad, are flies good to eat?" asked the boy. "Oh, let's not talk about such things at the dinner table, son," the father replied. After dinner, the father inquired, Now, son, what did you want to ask me?" "Oh, nothing," the boy said. "There was a fly in your soup, but now it's gone." You know, to be a good father requires us to balance our religiousness with family responsibilities. There'll be times that we need to listen and respond to our children. But bear in mind, I think God's wisdom is normally superior to that of a child. You know, it's not only children who are influenced by peer pressures. Although I don't particularly like him or his political stance, I was appalled the way that such pressure was put on Nick Fallon, the Lib Dem leader, regarding the conflict between his personal Christian belief and his political correctness, or the political correctness surrounding him, that eventually caused him to resign. Yeah, if we were to question the men Islamic or now a Sikh MP on such matters, we would be branded as being racist. Sadly, in today's world, especially here in the UK, respect for Christians has generally been placed with cynicism. I remember when I was in the police force, most of my colleagues, especially when in a group, would mock me for my Christian faith. Yet, on a number of occasions, individually, many, when faced with problems in their life, especially if their children were ill, would ask me to say a prayer for them in church on Sunday. And they had to cheat to call Christians hypocrites. Yet when I explained that they themselves could pray to God through Jesus, they shied away, thinking it was an unmanly thing to do. What a shame that modern day thinking on equality hasn't reached everybody, especially fathers who still consider it's the wife's responsibility to bring up children, including their spiritual development. Desperate situations often call for desperate action. I know, I've been there. It was literally a matter of life and death that made me turn to Christ as a last resort. In today's reading, we have two desperate people who turn to Christ in their hour of great need. Did he ignore them? No, he never will. Instead, he turned a hopeless situation from disaster into his victory. Let's first take a closer look at the Jairus story. See how the other people tried to tell him turning to Jesus was a waste of time. "Your daughter is dead. Why bother to teach her any more?" they said. To which Jesus replied, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." Words of hope and promise. And one point that I want to clear up is when Jesus said the child is not dead but asleep, what he was implying was that her condition was only temporary. He would restore her. She would be restored. Yes, she was dead. In those days, loud weeping and wailing was customary at a person's death. Lack of it was an ultimate disgrace and disrespect. Some people, especially women, made mourning a profession and they were paid by the dead person's family to weep over the body. You can bet your bottom dollar there were such people hovering around like vultures, hoping to earn a few bob. They were experienced at looking at dead people. They knew that she was dead. Jesus not only demonstrated great power over nature and death, but also showed tremendous compassion. Then we have the second act of desperation. This woman had been ill for 12 years. All efforts to heal her by doctors had failed. She had an incurable condition, causing her to bleed constantly. This was most likely to be a menstrual or an uterine disorder, which would have made her ritually unclean. As is shown in Leviticus 15, verses 25 to 27, and it would have excluded her from most social contact. Not only that, but I'm sure you ladies will sympathise how you can be affected physically and mentally when having a monthly period. This woman was not only desperate, having not just a monthly period, but one lasting 12 years. But although she was desperate for Jesus to heal her, she knew that if she touched Jesus, it would also make him unclean under the Jewish law. Still, she reached out by faith, and Jesus again showed his power over nature and changed the impossible into the possible. Jesus wasn't offended or angry, but told the woman that her act of faith had made her well. Genuine faith involves action. Faith that isn't put into action is no faith at all. How often do people feel that their problems will keep them away from God? Particularly if sin is involved. You know, we should never allow our fear, peer pressure or embarrassment to keep us from approaching God's throne of grace and mercy. And to close, if you don't remember anything else from today's talk, remember these key points. Don't fear, just believe. Don't let other people make you think trusting God is a waste of time. Don't ever think that you're beyond reaching out to God. Practice your faith and put it into practice. Practice makes perfect. Faith that isn't put into action is no faith at all. And dads, if you want your children to think that you are God, a perfect father, you must emulate the best father in the universe, Father God. You must have his unconditional love, compassion, patience, grace, mercy and generosity, supplying not necessarily every want, but your child's every need. Amen. Can I just say, if there's anyone here that's in a desperate situation, I'm sure Martin or Maggie and I and the other one, the church members would love to pray with you. Because I worship Jesus and I believe there is still power in his name today, as there was 2,000 years ago. So do see one of us afterwards if something I've said has perhaps encouraged you to take that extra step of faith this morning. Thank you.